If you have your Bible with you, we'd ask that you would turn with us to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to start with the 20th verse. And this is where, and we'll find this not just in Matthew, but also in the book of Mark and Luke and John. So we've got four perspectives of what was going on at that time as they met together. And this is the time of the Passover. For Christ, it will be the last Passover with his disciples. He'd already celebrated three, but this was going to be the last one, the final one. And he was going to be the final sacrifice that was needed. His blood shed, his resurrection, in order that we might have eternal life. Starting with the 20th verse of the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. And then we find these words, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, that is, in the upper room that was prepared for the Passover feast and celebration. And as they did eat," that is the Passover meal, "as they did eat, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Now, of all the things to greet somebody at a dinner table with or a supper table, to sit down and to first words out of his mouth, "One of you is going to betray me." And he was already setting before them the events that were going to take place. "And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Think on that today. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them and said, Drink ye all of it." That is, every one of you drink together. And I think it's a symbol to us today that everybody that is saved came under the same blood and has been atoned by the same blood today. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, we want to stop there. And if we take a verse text today to base our remarks, we want to use the 28th verse of this same chapter. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, these kind of texts are always read whenever that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And the next time that we take it, I hope that maybe, not that you don't, but I hope that maybe this verse of Scripture or these events that take place will stick in your mind. Because whenever that we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're showing forth to the world. We are remembering among ourselves about his death and about his shedding of his blood and what it took to redeem us. We are bought with a price, a very dear price today. And so we are going to look at this morning. And if there would be a theme to this that we would take, it would be the New Testament. Not speaking about the division within the Scriptures, where that you have old and where that you have new, but the New Testament that he initiated, and it was initiated by his blood. Now, last week we talked about how that he came into the city riding upon the foal of an ass, with the ass with him. And he came in as a king. He is king today. Already before that he is crowned and declared King of Kings, he is king. There is none likened unto him. And I would imagine, as we spoke last week about the stones, if they praised him not, the stones crying out. And I believe that literally would have happened, because they would have recognized not just the king, but they would recognize the Lord of creation, the second Adam, if you will, the son of David, the one, my friend, that was going to bring peace, but also redemption and a breaking away of slavery of sin. And so as he came into the city, the Bible tells us next that he went into the temple. Now, why did he do that? He had been in the temple before, and you know, he had taught in the temple. And he had sat with his disciples and explained many things. In fact, they were still confused about how that he was going to tear down a temple and raise it up in 3 days. But the Bible tells us over in the book of Mark, I believe it is, it says that when he went in, he began to look around. Not that he didn't know where he was at, but he began to look at the temple, the way that the sacrifices were offered, the way that they handled offering up unto God at that time a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And I want you to know what he found. He found that in the court of the Gentiles, there were money changers. There were those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves. There were those that in that court, it was several football fields long, in that court, there were those that bought and sold. Now, they did it in a very particular way. It was underhanded. They were making a profit off of it, but not a right profit. Because some would come from far away, from another land, and this was kind of an exchange that they would perform there. That's what these money changers did. And you would pay them a fee, and then they would give you the temple coins that was needed. But where that, and I'm just going to use our type of monetary system, you know, if a temple coin was going to cost 50 cents, they would charge a dollar. And what would they do with that other 50 cents? And the priests were in on it. Not only would they do this, but also they were to examine. They would pay a fee to have their sheep or their lamb or whatever to be examined, because you see, the sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. It was being offered up unto God, and not just anything was accepted of God that they might offer. It had to be perfect. It showed their devotion, and it showed their realization of their sins. But they would examine those sheep. And they would say, well, now you go right over here and you pay a fee to this guy. He's going to examine your lambs for you. And they'd go over and they'd have it examined. And, you know, they went through the pretense of looking through that lamb. And as they would look through it, they, goodness, I'll tell you right now, this lamb's not going to work. But I'll tell you what, my brother-in-law, Eleazar, over here, has some lambs that we've already examined. And so he'd take that lamb, and he would kind of lead it over to another area. He'd get a lamb out of the pen, and they'd put that lamb that they had examined in the pen. What a racket that they had going. But this is what Jesus found. He found out that they were making merchandise, and in doing so, he told the Pharisees in one place, he said, you destroy widows' homes and their livelihood. They are coming in great faith, but you are making a mockery out of it. And so Jesus did what he did in the second chapter of the book of John. He made a scourge. He made a rope with a knot on it, and he came up to the money changers' table, and he began to hit it and beat it. Now, the money changers had masters over them that if they weren't doing their job, they'd get hit with a stick. But Jesus identified where the sin was at in this court, and he hit that money. He hit that table, got their attention, and then turned it all over. Not only that, but he released those so-called blemished rams and sheep. And he said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. He said, went on to clean it up. He cleansed the temple. And you might say, why cleanse the temple? Because before every sacrifice that was made, before that there was an offering up of a sacrifice, it had to be cleansed. This goes back to the days of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles in the 29th chapter. That whenever that they reinstituted the Passover, they cleaned up the temple. They did everything they could to make it spotless. And you see this today in the Passover services that are performed in a home that's of the Jewish religion. Before that they have Passover, they go through the house, they clean it, they re-clean it. It's to commemorate not so much what Jesus did, but the fact that the temple itself had to be clean. It was a remembrance of that. And so Jesus cleaned house, so to speak. And he got his Father's house back in order the way that it was supposed to be. I want to tell you something today, my friend. I'm glad that he did. Because before that he went to the cross, there had to be a cleansing of the temple and of the temple rites and everything. And so such a cleansing, as we said, was found not only in the book of Chronicles under Hezekiah, but even Josiah in 2 Kings did the same thing whenever that they commemorated and reestablished the Passover. They cleaned that temple. I want to tell you, whenever that I come in to partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to make sure that this temple here is clean. That's why it tells us in the scriptures to examine ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that you have to. God knows your heart. But I know me, that sometimes I'll come in and approach the Lord's table, and I'll approach it in such a way and in such a manner that I'm thinking about, oh my goodness, I've got to make that pharmacy appointment and this and that and the other. I want to tell you, these last few years of my life of pastoring, and especially pastoring in this church, whenever that I look here, I look across at those deacons, we're all looking at the same thing. We are remembering our Redeemer's passion and how that he offered his flesh. He shed his blood. So Jesus, as priest and king, cleaned up the temple, his Father's house, and made it ready for what was going to take place. And later, we'll try to bring that to your attention. Well, I might as well just give you a spoiler alert. Out on Calvary, whenever that his flesh was rent by the nails and by the side that was riven, I want you to know the veil in the temple was rent in twain. That's why that he cleaned that temple up. Because, my friend, Christ Jesus was going to be the way, not the veil anymore, but he was going to be the veil, and he is the way into the most holy of all, the Holy of Holies. My friend, I want you to realize today that, my friend, he did everything perfectly according to the will and according to the plan of God. He was not only a priest in doing this, but he is also a prophet. He had prophesied to them many times. He had given them parables. He had taught them. One of the last parables that he taught was about a man that sent two into the vineyard to gather up the fruit of the harvest. One said that he would not go, but then he repented and he went. The second one said, "I'll go," but he didn't go. And Jesus asked this question. He said, "Which one did the will of his father?" They said, "The one that repented and said, 'I'll go. I'll go.'" Not only that, but he sat down with his disciples in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, and he began to talk to them about the things that were going to take place, about the destruction of Jerusalem. That happened in 70 AD, just right on the dot, as he had predicted and as he had said. And even though that Christ, or God, used the Romans to destroy Jerusalem and they went being dispersed, the Romans didn't get away with it. Because in 90 AD, Vesuvius spewed out lava. It was a resort where all kinds of debauchery and, my friend, kind of sin took place. And that judgment upon the Romans in wherever Vesuvius was, and I can't think of it now.
Pompeii.
Thank you. Pompeii was the Las Vegas. No, I'm not against, you know, if you go to Las Vegas for the right reasons to eat buffets, I'm not going to get into that. But it was the Las Vegas of the Roman world. That's where they went. And what happened in Pompeii stayed in Pompeii. But it was known. In fact, an archaeologist, whenever that they went into the city, on those murals, on the walls, it was so horrible, the type of things that they depicted there. Debauchery, sin, disgusting type things. He wouldn't even let his students that were with him go in to see it until that he had taken the pictures, and then he began to efface what was done because it was so horrible. You see, that kind of thing has been with us for a long time. But as we said in the beginning, God didn't let the Romans get away with destroying Jerusalem, because Vesuvius spewed out lava. And it covered the city, and it did it so quickly that those that were covered were just almost like suspended in time. And they got to show to the world what happens whenever that you go against the things of God. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. But I want you to know that Roman Empire knew about Christ. It knew about the one God. And my friend, in their debauchery and everything, they shook their fists in the face of Israel's God and of Christ's Father. But in 90 AD, they learned a very, very horrible lesson of what it is to challenge the Lord God. He began to talk to them about the destruction of Jerusalem and what would take place and how that Jerusalem would be destroyed. But he also talked about the end times that we are concerned with at this moment. And we go back to many, many times. We find that the Bible tells us that he taught them and said, "Let no man deceive you, for many shall come in the future saying, 'I am Christ,' or 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Here, follow me out into this desert,' and we'll worship Christ," but it's not the Christ of the Bible. And my friend, I want to tell you something. There are people that are deceiving them right and left. No, I'm not talking about in churches. I'm talking about so-called religion. Religion that centers around a man. A religion, my friend, that's not religion. It's a cult. It elevates one man. And my friend, he makes them do all kinds of things that they normally would not do. And Jesus said, beware of those kind of things. He said, beware that that there'll be in those last days those kind of individuals that will come and they'll deceive many. And he said, if it was possible, they'd deceive the very elect. But I think that he's given us a spirit of wisdom. I think he's given us his word. And he's given us what we need that we might be able to escape what is coming in the way of judgment. The Bible tells us that he said that ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars and wars upon wars. I want to tell you something today. It's true and it's coming to pass. It's coming to pass. There are wars you don't even know about that doesn't gain the attention of the press that are taking place. What is war? It's where a man takes up a sword, metaphorically speaking, against another individual. Boy, you could not only talk about what's taking place in Ukraine and in Israel, but on our city streets, there's wars that are taking place. I want you to know, my friend, in some areas, it's not safe to go into. My friend, even this morning, before that I left to come here, 5 were killed in Washington, D.C. Those are the wars that are upon us today. Rumors of wars. Those kinds of things. Nation shall rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom, Jesus said. And he said, there shall be pestilences. And my friend, we've seen it. We've seen it come to pass. And I want to tell you, there's more to come. Because my friend, there is a judgment, I believe, that's coming this way. And we find that there's earthquakes in diverse places of all the areas to have an earthquake. Some of the most obscure places up in the northern part, I believe it is, of Missouri, a 3.5. And they say that there's tremors just almost constantly in some places. These are the birthmarks or the birth pains of this earth waiting to be redeemed. And he said there'll be these earthquakes in diverse places. And he said these are just the beginning, he said, of all that is going to take place. False prophets will arise. And he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. An unnatural love. A love for self. No regard for the neighbor. For the individual. Now, I'm not talking about you. This is the world that we are in even now. But what do we do? What do we do? I've been looking at caves. But my wife hasn't agreed to it yet. I've been looking for obscure places to go to, but I'll tell you, there's no place to hide. Amen. There's no place to go. It's going to affect everyone's life before that the Lord comes back. But what are we to do in that meantime? I'm not preaching this today and bringing this to your attention, what the Lord said, to alarm you and things like that. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Here's what we're to do. We are to increase our fellowship and love of one another. We are to preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then Jesus said, the end will come. He told these things about the future of Jerusalem and what would take place. And then, one of the last things he did in the last anointing, Jesus went in to a man's home by the name of Simon, and he had been a leper. perhaps one that Jesus had healed. And while he was there, there was a woman. Some people think that it was Mary because it took place in Bethany. And what she did, she broke open an alabaster box that had perfume in it and poured it upon his head. Boy, I'll tell you what, the fragrance of it filled the room. And I don't know if you've ever put cologne perfume on. Boy, it follows you. So you better put on the right one. But it follows you, and people know where you've been. I want to tell you, this perfume, this anointing of Jesus declared who he was and where he had come from and where that he was going, which is to the cross of Calvary. It was for his burial. Why? Because it would not be time enough to go back after that he had been crucified and to anoint him. He was always good. He was just going to borrow the tomb for the weekend. Think about that. He wasn't taking up permanent residence there. And we'll get to that later. But my friend, he wasn't without his enemies. And he wasn't without those that wanted to do him in. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, they found a weak spot. And it was in an individual, one of his disciples, by the name of Judas. And Judas, on, we could say, a Wednesday, met with them and said, "What will you do? Listen to this. What will you give me to betray him into your hands?" Boy, that's some disciple. Now I want to tell you something today. They agreed upon a price, and it was for 30 pieces of silver. You find over in the book of Exodus, that's the price of a slave. That's the price of a servant. That's the price we find over in the book of Zechariah of someone that is in bondage. And Jesus Christ today came, and he took the place on the auction block for us. He pushed us off, and he stood there. And my friend, he became the epitome later on of sin. And so he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now think about this for just a moment. What gall, and I'm not going to rail on Judas very long, but what gall for a man to conspire against Jesus Christ, and then he goes into the Passover celebration with him, just like everything's fine. You know what it says? We read in your hearing that one that betrayed him, it would have been good for him if he'd never been born. Judas did it willingly, and he did it for a price. But they gathered together at the Passover. This was going to be the last Passover that they would celebrate, that they would commemorate together. And as they began to pass the bitter herbs that represented the bitterness of slavery in Egypt, and they began to pass around all the elements of it. There were about four cups within that celebration, or within that commemoration. There's about four cups that are drained from. One is a cup of sanctification, salvation. And then the third cup is the cup of redemption. And this was the cup where that Jesus stopped the ceremony. And he said, "With desire of desire, I have desired to eat this Passover supper with you." And then he took bread. This was where our commemoration, our ordinance that's in the church, this is where that it started. He took bread. What kind of bread? One bread? No. It was basically water and flour. Those two elements. Just as basic as could be. Just without yeast, because they weren't supposed to have yeast. Yeah, that type of bread is what it is. And you know, it was an unusual thing. The way that they made this bread, they would bake it, and it would have stripes on it. By his stripes, we are healed. You see how this all fits together, all the way from Moses, all the way from the first Passover down to now. And he took that bread and he broke it and he prayed over it. And he said, "This is my body, take and eat." And you know, they wondered at that saying. They wondered why that he would put it that way. But he was setting up something that was going to be done for the rest of the existence of the church before the Lord would take it out. We're to do it as often as we do it. Some people say, well, once a year, once every 2 years, every Sunday, so on and so forth. That's not the point. The point is, as oft as you do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that he paid. He said, "This is my body. It's just water and it's just a flower." My friend, when Christ came into this world, there was no fault within him. There was no spot. There was no wrinkle of sin. It was just as pure. He was just as pure, and he still is pure, as that flower and as that water. And that's what it was to commemorate. "He that knew no sin," it tells us, Paul writes in one place, "he that knew no sin became sin for us on the cross of Calvary." But he knew no sin. Even Pilate, and I'm getting ahead, but even Pilate, a pagan, examined him in judgment and said, "I don't find any fault with this man. I don't find anything wrong with him." But as the Lord passed these elements out, they each one partook of it. Because you see, he had died for them. And he had given his life for them. They knew salvation. They knew what it was to be saved. And then he took, last of all, he said he took the cup and he gave it unto them and he said, "Drink ye all of it." And I want to kind of, I'm not trying to change the scriptures, but in that verse of scripture, in the 28th verse, where that he talks about, to our 27th, where he says to drink it, he says, "All of you, drink this. All of you that's been redeemed, drink of this. All of you that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, drink of this today, because it commemorates the blood that I will shed in just a few hours. It commemorates my offering of myself." And then he said this, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Old things were passed away. Pretty soon there wasn't going to be necessary to sacrifice a lamb because the final lamb was going to be sacrificed. There was not going to be necessary to examine him and see if he was worth sacrificing because he was already, he stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world for us. And before you were ever born, my friend, I want to tell you something. You are on his mind. You are on his mind today. So on that solemn evening, some people said that it's Thursday. May have been, I don't know. May have been Wednesday. That's not the point. It happened. Is the point. That's the point today. And I want you to know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what God deemed. And that's what God has said. And I want you to know, he told them, even back in Egypt, he said, "You apply the blood unto the lintels and doorposts." And he said, whenever that the death angel, I was always told it's called a death angel, but when the death angel passes over Egypt, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you in judgment." You know, the Bible tells us today that the blood is necessary for the remission of sins. But you know, today, how does that happen, that we attain that? How do we have to go back to Jerusalem? No. but it's by faith in his blood. In fact, the Bible tells us over in one place, it said, for him being offered. Let me turn there for just a moment. I don't want to do injustice unto this reading, but he said over in one place through the lips of the Apostle Paul, and listen carefully, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's my point to drive home. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement, a washing of our sins. To be a propitiation. How? Through faith in his blood. That's what I trusted in whenever that I was saved. That's what I'm trusting in today, is my friend, that blood that was shed. And you know, whenever that we get to that point, however that it is that we arrive in heaven, he's going to be looking for the blood. And you know, it's a sad thing. And I'm not here to rail on other denominations or anything. I don't do that. But I understand that in some places they take the blood out of any reference to the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. They take references to the blood out of the hymnals, out of the preaching, out of dealing with the lost and preaching the gospel unto them. They, you know, they, some people never hear about it. I got into an interesting discussion about prayer in school and just reading scripture. And it's amazing the number of people that don't want prayer in school, and they don't want even the reading of the scriptures. No denominational teaching, nothing like that. They just don't want it. But I'll tell you what, if they ever hope to get to heaven, they're going to have to come under the same atoning flow that you and I did whenever that we were saved. And my friend, as we look at this journey towards the cross, this is the last station before that he is taken. And you'll find as you read the little brochures that Shirley made up and printed and worked so hard upon, you're going to find in that there came a point where that his disciples could go with him no longer. He had to travel it himself. And you won't see a bunch of footsteps like we did from the Mount of Olives as they sang praises unto him. You won't see a bunch of footprints like we did whenever that we talked about the temple and all of those things. You're going to see one set of footprints go being betrayed, being arrested, being scourged with a cat of nine tails, being put through the mockery of a trial, no one to stand with him, no one to speak on his behalf. And you'll see him as he stumbles up towards Calvary. And as he carries the cross to where the final altar will see the final sacrifice, he did it by himself. We ever feel lonely? We ever feel deserted, that no one cares? My friend, turn to the one who went through loneliness, who went through desertion. Do you see him with a crown of thorns upon his head? Do you see him a back that has been just literally just torn to pieces? Do you see him as they lay him? And I don't think they had to hold his hand down whenever that they nailed it. He just put it right out there and said, Father, your will be done. Your will be done. And my friend, he tasted of death, the death that you and I deserve, of being separated from God. For all he tasted of that. That's why did he cry out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He tasted the loneliness. He's a friend. He'll stick with you closer than a brother. And if you're here today and you're lost and unsaved, my friend, he'll save your soul and he'll be your best friend for the rest of your life as you go into eternity. We might have a song and we might have a hymn, and I hope that you see him. Take those little brochures, read the scriptures with him, see him and all those things. I just barely touched on, but see him, walk with him, travel with him, travel with the crowds, and then travel up to hell. Travel up to Golgotha. Travel up to where that you hear those words from. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished.